Well, good morning to everyone. Were you blessed by Rex Blevins this morning? Okay, yeah. Hard to be not blessed when he's here, right? Well, he said some things that kind of startled me, actually, when he talked about himself being an old man, and I figured out that I'm closer to his mother's age than I am to his age. So, yeah. When Brother Leonard called me and said, would I come and teach? Been 3 years since I was here. I said, sure, I'd love to do that. And he said, what do you want to talk about? I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? Well, it's kind of up to you. So I said, well, I'd like to talk about what old people would have to say to younger people. He said, okay, well, that should work. So I chose Timothy and Titus as books that would do that. So I guess we'll talk about the hard work first, okay? So I want you to read these three books, 1st and 2nd. Timothy, and also Titus, and you've got a couple days to do it here. So a little bit of rebuke before we start, okay? When I was here 3 years ago, I discovered that the young ladies were doing the reading assignments and the young men were not, okay? So I'm calling on all of you to read these three books, okay? I'm not sure how much I'm going to talk about them, but especially after listening to Rex a while, it gave me all kinds of things to talk about. But let's see where that goes. So what I would like you to do is read with some friends. Okay, are there prayer groups? They're a prayer group. Do you know who they are? You will soon if you don't, I guess. So what I'm recommending is that you get together in groups to read and read maybe two chapters at a time, maybe three chapters at a time. Make some comments as you do. You know, two of you, or three of you, or five of you, or six, or whatever, read around the group. You know, that will be a way in which it'll be more enjoyable, and you'll learn things. And also, God will share truth with you that way. So, just start the reading whenever you have time, and if you want to read it by yourself too, that's okay. But I want you to read all three of these books, and don't wait till the last day to do that, okay? So, you're at Bible school. That's a great thing. That's great. And it's 2019. Is that what Rex said? 2019. Amazing. Well, I went to Bible school. What year do you think I went to Bible school? Anybody?
1968.
Ooh, 1968. Somebody must have told him. No, it was 67. Okay. And Rex was acting like what? 1983 was a long time ago, right? Yeah, didn't sound so long ago to me. I graduated from high school in 1965. I was in 1W service instead of going to the Vietnam War in 1966. 67, I went to Bible school, and there weren't so many Bible schools then. There are lots of Bible schools now. Not so many Bible schools then. And this one is Numidia Mennonite Bible School. Anybody ever hear of that? Oh, lots of good people here. Yeah, great. 1967, it was a three-week Bible school. I learned a lot. I was 20 years old, and it was a great experience. And so I commend to you Bible school. It's a great thing. And many Bible schools have started since that. Oh, let's see. What else do I want to talk about? One of the important verses in the Bible in the Christian church has been John 3:16, right? We all know that one. That's been the verse for the Christian community. John 3:16. I heard someone speaking recently saying that they've changed the verse. That's not the important verse anymore. The important verse is now Matthew 7:1. What does that say?
Judge not.
Don't judge. Now, how did we get in this environment? I'm talking to you young people. I'm here because I've spent much of my life teaching young people. So that's why I get asked to teach people like you. And I've seen so many changes happen. And one of the changes I've seen happen is that we have moved from John 3:16 to... And what's John 3:16 about? What are the themes in John 3:16?
God's love.
Does he care about us? How much did he love us?
So much that he gave his son.
That he gave his son. Okay, good. So how did we get from God's love to give his son to please don't judge me? that making sense to you? Do people want to be judged today? Nope. You start talking to people about what they're doing wrong, and you get in big trouble. Is that right? You get in big trouble. And people say, well, you make me ashamed. Open your Bibles to Isaiah. I'm not even sure what all I'm going to say here. I intentionally did not prepare so much. I'm just that old that whatever God wants me to tell you, that's what I'm going to tell you, okay? And not that I haven't studied. I taught school for 20 years. My wife taught school for 20 years, so we spent a little time in school. In Isaiah chapter 30, is that what I said, Isaiah 30? And what I want to commend you to is the Word of God. I commend you to the Bible. That is what you need. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind. Get it in your thinking. Get the scripture there. Okay, in chapter 30 of Isaiah, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Look over to verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know, Rex was talking to you about your heart. I want to talk to you about your heart today. Okay? And this, you know, nothing has changed over the years. It was always a problem to have your heart right with God. And we're reading from Isaiah. That's a long time ago. This is a rebellious people. Are people rebellious today? Yep, absolutely. And what do they say to the prophets? Verse 10. Which say to the seers, see not. And, you know, don't prophesy. I'm just going back to what I just told you about the way we have moved from John 3:16 to don't judge me. We went from the love of God so much that he gave his only son, and that was the key to what life is about as a Christian. Well, now the key is you have no right to judge me. We don't want prophets. No prophets. Is that a new idea? No. It's just that life goes in cycles, okay? And we're in the bottom of a cycle right now. We're in the trough of a cycle. And Rex was telling you, do we need revival? Do we? Does the Anabaptist community need revival? Can it happen? Can it happen, do you think? Sisters, can it happen? You want to be part of it? Brothers, can it happen?
Yes.
Will you be part of it?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, this is what rebellious people do in chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 10. They say to the seers, those are another word for prophet, don't see, and the prophets don't prophesy unto us right things. Speak unto us what? Smooth things. We like smooth words, right? Prophesy deceits so we feel good about who we are, right? Instead of about, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, trust in oppression, perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore the iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, and you are going to be in serious trouble. Okay? Way, way back, I just made a couple notes while I was sitting back there while Rex was talking. God made this big, beautiful world, and then he made the Garden of Eden. And he made a man, right? Made a man out of what? What did he make us out of, man? Dirt. We're made out of dirt, right? The girls aren't. They were made out of us, okay? They're made out of better stuff than we were. We're made out of dirt. And so, and then he took part of Adam and he made Eve. And so, and what God told Adam was, I want you to take care of this garden that I made for you. And Eve's going to be your helper. And you can do anything you want and you can have fellowship with me. Except, see that tree over there? What? What did he say? Don't do that. We had one rule. How did we do? Not so good. Huh? Oh, dear. Well, what's God going to do then when we struggle? Well, what he said eventually is that I'm going to make a new covenant. Okay? I'm going to talk to you a little bit about his new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31. So what if there's going to be a revival, what will cause it? While you're looking for that, Yeah, my wife started teaching school in the 1960s. Goes back a little bit, right? Anybody remember 60s? Not, maybe not so much, okay. Even the parents don't remember the 60s. Oh, dear. And so, as you know, I've got a couple of threads started here. I think about my grandparents who knew so much. I mean, my grandparents were born around 1900. That's pretty long ago, right? And I came along in 1947, and then my grandparents passed away, and I think, if only I could know what they knew. They knew so many things. Now I have grandchildren, and I'm thinking, is there some way I can convey what's in my heart to my grandchildren? Okay? And is there some way we can think about the way God wants to order your life? Well, let's look at the new covenant. God says he's going to make a new covenant with his people. And this is the covenant we still live under. We're going to look at it in the Old Testament. We're going to look at it in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. I want you to think in terms of loving the Bible. Can you do that? Do you love the Bible? Do you love God's Word? Anybody here love God's Word? I was preaching yesterday. I was trying to convey. Now I have another thread started. See, I'm on three detours away from what I'm talking about. And I was talking about, as Rex said, they have rules. What did he say? 16 pages of rules at their church or something like that? Sounds a little much, but maybe they need them. We probably all need them. At school, we always needed rules. I'm not opposed to rules. But is there a possibility that we could live with love and not have to be dependent on the rules? How many think that's possible? Is it possible? See, anybody, you don't need to put your hand up here, but any of you in love right now? Anybody ever been in love? Well, I hope so. With somebody or something. So as I was preaching yesterday, and I was thinking about how to convey truth about the new covenant, what I asked the people was, have you ever been in love? Well, some people put their hands up, and are you still in love? Well, I was contacted recently by a former student, and she's now studying some things, and she's been told that you need discipline to be a Christian. Do we need discipline to be a Christian? Yeah, probably. But you know, the discipline that we need to be a Christian can be directed by love. Do you believe that? So I was in love one time with a girl named Lois. Some of you know her, right? She's my wife. Yesterday it was 51 years that we said I do. That's a little, goes back a little bit, right? Okay. And so, you know, with these disciplines, sometimes we think we have to get up 10 minutes early so we can read the Bible for 10 minutes, right? Or we have to stay up 10 minutes late so we can pray. Is it okay to do that? No, you think I'm putting you in the corner here, right? So you don't want to answer. Okay. Well, let me ask you another question. Or let me tell you, in my experience of being in love, everybody likes a romance story, right? Actually, it goes back long before 1968, which is when I got married. Lois and I started school together in 1953, and now we've been together. I can't even figure that much math, okay? So when I was in love with her, I never thought, you know, I'd better get up 5 minutes earlier, 10 minutes earlier, 15, so I can think about Lois. I never did that. It never once happened. I never thought, I should stay up late this evening, you know, so I can think about Lois. Never happened. Why? I thought about her all the time. If you're in love, your hearts are merged together, right? What am I trying to say to you? How many of you are in love with God? Your hands look a little sheepish here. How many of you are in love with Jesus? Are you in love with his word? Is it okay to have disciplines to get into the word? But if you really love him, is it going to feel like discipline? If you really love somebody, are you going to? No, your heart is going to be there, right? So when I was going to see Lois, my heart was already there. Is it really different with God, with you and God? Do you think it is? I don't think it is. Where were we going to read? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a what? What does it say?
Covenant.
New covenant, right? This is not the covenant that he made with Moses that said, if you keep my law, then I will do this. I'm going to make a new covenant. And what's this new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Judah? This was made to people of Israel. We're going to see in the New Testament, this is also the covenant with us today. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. And they will, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the new covenant. Where is God's law today? Where?
In our hearts.
In your heart. Is it? Is it? That's what he said. So there's two parts to this. First of all, he's going to put his law in your hearts. That's the first part. And the second part is, he said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Are you the people of God? Is God your God? Do you underline things in your Bible? Or is that, does that break? Is this the Bible your great aunt Tilly gave you or something, and you didn't mess it up anywhere, right? Well, whatever. Get a Bible that you can write in if you're trying to save this one for your great-grandchildren or something. Get a Bible you can write in. This new covenant is pretty important. Let's look over to Ezekiel. You know, we can spend a whole morning talking about this, but we can't. I can't afford to do that. I'm supposed to be teaching other things. Ezekiel 36. Okay, we were at Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. If I can find Ezekiel 36. And in Ezekiel 36, we're going to start reading verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Then I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into the land. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from your filthiness. From your idols I will cleanse you. And 26 is the verse you want to underline. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Has that happened to you? Is that happening to you? Is your heart made out of stone, or is your heart made out of flesh? Is your heart resonating with God? Or do you have one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Rex was talking about that, wasn't he? It's easy to do that. So easy to do that. Let's look over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews 8, we find, you know, this is just so important. I mean, the whole Bible is so important, but in Hebrews 8, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, all the different covenant promises God made to his people had problems. Okay? And the problems were not with the covenant. Verse 8 says, for finding fault with them. But the old covenants did not place God's love in their hearts. But the new covenant says you'll get a new heart and a new spirit. And that's what I want to call you to. That's what God is calling you to. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind, I'll write them in their hearts. Does this sound like we just read in Jeremiah? Sound like the same thing? It's in the New Testament. Sound like what we read in Ezekiel 36? Does it? Anybody here? Okay, good. Thank you. Over the years of teaching, I I would ask my students a question. What's the problem with the world? What's the problem with the world? The world has lots of problems. You know what the answer is? The answer is men. Right, ladies? The answer with the problem with the world is men. God put Adam here in his garden. He said, take care of this. How did he do? Can we do better than Adam did? Can we? How many of you men are committed to do better than Adam did? The ladies are watching. I'm not watching, but the ladies are watching. So if the problem with the world is men, then what's God's answer to the problems in the world? What do you think it is? It's godly men. That's the answer. That should grip your heart. Men are the problem. And God's answer is godly men. How many of you men are committed to live for God? How many? I mean really committed. Not just to say that while we're sitting in Bible school. That's pretty easy, isn't it? But what about when you're on your computer? What about when you look at your cell phones? Are you still committed to live for God? Or do you have one foot here and one foot somewhere else? This is the covenant that I will make. I will put my laws in their mind and I will write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. Look over to chapter 12. I think it's 12. Verse 24. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 24. More things to underline here. And to Jesus, the mediator of what? So this covenant that started way, way back there is a covenant that God's making with his people. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. I want you to fall in love with God's word. Fall in love with God's word so you hardly can keep your eyes off of it. Just like I was in love with Lois. Hardly keep my eyes off of her. I thought about her all the time. I've been living with her for 51 years. How amazing is that? Is that okay? That's okay. Yeah. That mean every day is blue sky and green grass and sunshine and roses? Is that what it means? No, doesn't mean that. But it means commitment. And we're talking about a new covenant that God is writing on people's hearts and in their minds and changing their lives. Matthew 26, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat it. This is my body, which was broken for you from some of the other texts. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, every one of you, drink from this. In verse 28, for this is my blood of what? The New Testament, the New Covenant. The covenants are based on blood. The New Covenant is also based on blood. Jesus' blood. And we drink the cup, we eat the bread. It's about the New Covenant. And a story that came down through Christian history is that the grapes to make the juice get crushed. When you're drinking grape juice, do you find grapes in there? Are there grapes in there? Crushed grapes, right? When you eat bread, do you find grains of wheat in there? Are there grains of wheat in there? Crushed, ground up grains of wheat. And so we are his body. And we individually, it's very important that individually we are crushed to make the bread. And as grapes that we are crushed to make the juice. That's what makes us one. And that's what he said when we have communion. Let's look at another verse over in two verses in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, Jesus is talking to his followers. And in verse 28, Matthew 11, 28, I like to hear the pages of the Bible rustling. That's a good That's a musical sound to me. Okay. He says, verse 28, Matthew 11, another verse to memorize and underline, two verses, actually three. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Anybody like that here today? Anybody weary today? I discover young people are weary today. My start in Mennonite education was in 1983, and I'm still doing Mennonite education. And I'm seeing young people getting more and more weary. Is that true? More and more weary. What did Jesus say you're supposed to do? If you're weary, what does he tell you to do? Even if you're not weary, the weariness might come later. Come unto me. This is the one who made the covenant. This is the one whose blood assures you of the covenant. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And what will he do? I will give you rest. Anybody need rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall what? Find rest. He says, I'm going to give you rest, but the only way you're going to find that rest is if you do what? Take my yoke. Anybody know what a yoke is? We don't do much with yokes anymore, right? But it was a big piece of wood that went across the shoulders of two animals, oxen, donkeys. And those yokes were what put two of those animals together. So if you take the yoke of Jesus and you're in that yoke, who else is in that yoke? Jesus? Anybody believe that? Is Jesus in the yoke with you? So if I'm in the yoke with Jesus, here I am, and there's a yoke around my neck and something under around my shoulders, and Jesus is right beside me. Is that right? Sometimes it's good if we take the Bible and just let it come alive, what it really says. He says, take my yoke. If you're in the yoke with Jesus, and that yoke is around your shoulders and under your neck. And those animals are shoulder to shoulder. You know that? They pull together. Are you in the yoke with Jesus? Are you? Do you want to be? If you are, he's right there. And you're at his right hand. Your sisters want to be in the yoke with Jesus? Do you? Are you willing to be that? Are you willing to? You know, it's pretty hard to sin with Jesus right there. Is it? It's pretty difficult to do stupid things with your computer or your cell phone or whatever. Stupid stuff that you heard Rex talk about public school. I went to public school too 20 years before he did. Things hadn't changed much. They hadn't gotten better. Not too many of us were in the yoke with Jesus in public school. And I was so distressed. I grew up in a plain church. And some of the young men there, and some of the older men, weren't very good men. Stories they told, do you know what I'm talking about? The language, the stories, the jokes. Those men were not in the yoke with Jesus. The stuff I heard among the Christian people I grew up with wasn't really much different than the stuff I heard in public school. And I was absolutely distressed. And I'm not really a goody-goody. You know, I made all kinds of dumb mistakes. But I can take this really seriously. I'm asking you, men, brothers and sisters, take this seriously. Are you in the yoke with Jesus? Are you? Of course, there's no real actual physical yoke that you've got in a closet you get out every morning. But the yoke that we're in is that invitation to take his new covenant, where he is living his life into your heart and into your spirit. And you're making choices based on him being in the yoke with you. And if you do that, you're going to find rest. Anybody's soul not at rest? You don't need to put your hand up. But if your soul is not at rest, and I've been working with young people a long time, and I still do, and I can tell you many souls are not at rest. Do you agree? Many souls are not at rest. But he said, if you will take my yoke, you know, he doesn't say, I'm going to come and get in your yoke with you. He didn't say that. That's not what he said. He doesn't like your yoke. Your yoke is this load you want to carry on your own. He said, you come to me, take my yoke. And then you will find rest. Because you will quit doing things that you want to do. You'll quit doing things because this is going to make you look good. You'll quit doing things because this is going to give you pleasure. You'll quit doing things because this is your agenda. You'll quit that. Because you'll be in his yoke. Okay? Does that make sense? Can you keep this in your mind? Can you keep it in your heart as you go throughout this day? All days? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you'll find rest. Well, those are verses I wanted to share with you. Another verse I want to share with you is John 8:32. Anybody know what it says? As we turn to it, anybody know? Let's turn to it and underline that one too. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you happy." Is that what it says? Truth will do what? Set you free. How many want to be free? Everybody tells me they want to be free. Now, we just read from Isaiah 30. Remember that? When the people said to the prophets, quit prophesying truth to us. Wait a minute. What are we supposed to do? What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Do you want to know the truth? Are you willing to tell the truth about yourself? Are you willing to tell the truth about your relationships? Are you? Did you say you want to be free? How many of you said you wanted to be free? And what's the path to freedom? Truth. Is that right? Did I make that up? Does your Bible say that? Okay, good, thank you. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Are you telling the truth about your behaviors? Are you telling the truth about the way you live? Are you telling the truth about God? Are you telling the truth about Jesus? Are you telling the truth about this book? Remember the question Pilate asked? Remember his question? What is truth? Anybody remember this? And Jesus said, God's word is truth. It's this book. Rex mentioned, I'm building my message on Rex, okay? So, he mentioned Gary Miller. Remember that? Anybody read any of Gary Miller's writings? Oh, some really good people here. Great. Anybody read his The Coming Tech Tsunami or the... Yeah, something about a tech tsunami, right? The tsunami is a big wave that comes rolling in and destroys everything in its path, right? Is the technology wave destroying you? Is it? In one of the chapters of that book, Gary says that he interviewed a lot of people. Remember reading this? He interviewed a lot of young people and he interviewed church leaders. Anybody remember this? You did read the book, right? Okay. And what he says is that he was shocked at what young people are getting from technology. Now do you remember this? shocked. He said he was unprepared for what young people in plain churches, that's you, okay, what people are getting from technology. And then when he talked to the church leaders, what did he learn? They didn't know. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know what your age group is doing. The only reason I know is because I've been teaching people your age for a long time, okay? Teaching high schoolers and Bible schoolers. And so I listen to stories. And you know what I'm hearing? And I want you to know there is a revival going on. Do you believe it? There's a revival going on. And what Rex said is God is on the move. Is God on the move? Yes, he is. God is on the move. Are you moving with him? That's my question for you. How many of you want to move with God? How many of you are willing to get in the yoke with God, with Jesus? He says, take my yoke. And if you're yoked with Jesus, you know, your shoulders are going to brush. Those oxen, those mules are close together. It's getting pretty hard to sin with Jesus right there. Do you believe that? You don't act overly sure about that. Okay. Well, it is true. It is true. Because what I'm hearing is that there's so much turmoil in people's hearts. Rex mentioned that too. I told you I'm building my whole message on what he said. Turmoil in people's hearts. Why is there turmoil? Why is there turmoil? There was turmoil in my heart. When I was 16, I had a lot of turmoil. I was raised in a plain church. I had a lot of turmoil. You know why? Because it made no sense to me. The stuff I was seeing and hearing did not make sense to me. And that's what you heard Rex say that too. And I was not sure I wanted to be a Christian. It was a sad story. Because what I would see happening is, you know, after church there'd be a bunch of young men talking and they'd be saying things they really should not be saying and what they were doing with their girlfriends and stuff like this. And then here comes the deacons, right? And they came walking up. I should be talking to the men here, okay. They came walking up and all of us were standing there and all of a sudden we were really good Christians. Do you know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden we knew exactly the right words to say. And the deacons would check her hands and they'd go by and they'd say, we've got a really good group of young people here, you know. And then we'd go back to our other talk. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can God break you of that? Are you willing? Are you? How many of you guys are willing? How many of you young brothers are willing? What about tomorrow? Will you be willing tomorrow? What about in 2020? You'll have perfect vision in 2020, right? Okay. And you'll be able to see clearly everything. I wasn't sure how much of my own story to tell. But I was very, very troubled to see those things. It didn't make sense to me. It made no sense to me at all. How can you live that way? How can you live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church? I can't process it. I cannot process that. Doesn't mean I did everything right. Well, there's a couple things I want to say to you. How many of you enjoy standing alone? Are there times, let me start it with another question. Are there times when you need to stand alone? You know, what Rex is talking to us about is being God's people, being disciples in a Christianized community, right? Are there times when in our types of community that you have to stand alone? Are there? You don't act so convinced here. Maybe you're groups are different than mine were. So. How are you willing to stand alone? You know, I went to public school, as I said, and I remember coming home from school in eighth grade when they sent us to this big school, right? like, I don't know, 2,000 students or something like that. I don't know how many, maybe 1,500 to 2,000. I mean, there were 300 people in my class, not just in the school. There were 300 eighth graders, right? A lot of people there. And I remember coming home from school, and we're eating supper, and I said, I made an announcement. I said, we have to have shorts for gym class. How do I know? Well, the school told me so. I have to. What do you think my dad said? He said, you know we don't wear shorts, son. And he took another bite of mashed potatoes, you know. He had no time for that kind of talk. So, I wore long trousers to go to gym class. And all the other boys in my class laughed at me. And when you're 14, that's what you want, right? When you're 14, you want people to laugh at you, right? No? Do you think I wanted people to laugh at me? Then we ran out in the field to play ball, and then the girls laughed at me because they were running out with their shorts and stuff on, you know. Who's that guy? That's weird. And you really want the girls to laugh at you when you're 14, right? That's really special, yeah. Men, can you stand alone? What was wrong with my dad anyway? Think something was wrong with him? Do you have a crazy idea? No? What do you ladies think? Think something was wrong with my dad? Was it okay for my dad to treat me nasty like that? Damage my self-esteem and injure my who I am, right? Do you think I learned how to stand alone? I did. How do you learn how to stand alone? How do you do that? You learn how to stand alone by standing alone. It's not complicated. And then, when I got out of high school in 1965, then got 1W service instead of going to the Vietnam War, got 1W service. And I thought, oh, this will be so great. I'll be there with these Amish Mennonite brethren and boys, and this will be great, right? Do you think I had to stand alone in 1W service? I couldn't believe it. I had to stand alone. Horse and buggy boys with girlfriends waiting for them back home. Couldn't keep their hands off the local girls. Does that break your heart? That should break your heart. How could we can't live, men? Can you understand? You can't live like this. What's God calling us to? He's calling us to be his men, and he's written in our hearts his word, his truth, his spirit. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't do it. Do you think you can do this? You can't do it. But I had a friend there. His name was Dan Brenham, and he has a great niece here this morning. I'll let you figure out who it is. But he was a man who stood alone. He was a couple years older than I was. He stood alone. He's had to stand alone all through his life. Some really difficult things. But he was an example for me. And you need to be examples for young people coming behind you. Okay? Do girls ever have to stand alone? Do you? Can you do that? Are you willing to do that? Is it worth it to do that? Is it? Are you in the yoke with Jesus? Did he stand alone? Is he willing to stand alone? It's pretty important. It's very, very important. You know, you're living at an exciting time. 2019, I remember going to school in the 1950s and 60s, and somebody wrote a book called 1984. You don't need to go read it. But people weren't even sure we'd ever get to 1984. That will never happen. 1984, that sounds like ancient history now, right? Next year will be 2020. Can you imagine that? Do you think God's going to come back again sometime? Do you think he will? Do you think Jesus is coming back again? Do you think so? Are you ready? Are you ready? Is your heart ready? At the end of this week, I'm going to be speaking at a place called the Anabaptist Abuse Symposium. Anybody know about that? At the Effort of Business Center? What a sad event. How can it even be possible? How can it be possible that those terrible things are happening in the Plain community? How can that be possible? Men, how are we supposed to treat the girls in our lives? Starting with your mom, okay? Your mom's a girl. And then you have sisters, they're girls. And you have girls at Bible school, and you have... Let me give you a couple words to keep in your brain up here, okay? The first word is to respect, okay? And the second word is to protect. Sometimes we can remember things if we find a way to remember them. So, respect, protect, okay? What are the words, men?
Respect.
Say it again.
Respect
and protect. Thank you. You think that's good advice, sisters? Is that good advice for these men over here? You think so? They like the advice, okay. Can you live up to that? Will you? That's what God has put us here for, men. Respect your mom. Respect your sisters. Protect them. You know, don't be whining to mom that you don't like supper. Thank her for it, okay? Thank your mom for the supper or your sister or whoever made it. Respect and protect. And if and when you get married someday, you want to respect that sister that God gives you for a wife and protect her. You know, I remember a dating couple. I didn't really rehearse this. This is just, I asked the Lord to tell me what to tell you, so here I am. And they were dating, and it seemed like, you know, they were just inseparable, like this. I remember a crazy experience, and I was sitting in church. Now they're married, and they have, I think, two little children, and one's a baby. And this guy's asleep, right? And they did not have segregated seating. It was meant families sat together. And this lady had to step over her sleeping husband's feet to get out, to take the baby out, to change her feet or whatever. Does that sound like a marital bliss? Any ladies, that sound like what you're hoping for maybe someday? You know, I don't know what you think about me or what you know about me, but I sort of get accused of being a tough guy. I just wanted to go over there and have a little issue with this man, you know. I shouldn't have called him a man, really. He was that was too kind. Not really a man. What were the words, Ben?
Respect
and protect. Do you think God expects us to treat the ladies that way? He does. He's expecting you. We're going to stand before God someday. How can it be possible? You know, there is a revival happening, and Rex gave you a whole list of people, right? He even included the Pikers and everybody else that's in there, right? And there are good people in all those groups. But you know, I read a book by a doctor. His name was Swenson, I think. And he said, you might have a strong body. Your muscles and bones and you're just so strong and young. But what if one day you got a headache and you went to the doctor and they found out you had a brain tumor that could not be operated on? What good would then be your strong body? How long are you going to live? in spite of how strong you are and how young you are, you're not going to live very long. Right? That's where we are as Anabaptist people. We are strong. We're unbelievably strong. There's no people, I've spent a chunk of my life studying Anabaptist history. There are no people anywhere in the world, the Moravians were kind of this way once, and the Quakers were kind of this way once, but there's nobody anywhere else in the world like us. Do you realize that? There's nobody anywhere. Just this week was the deaf retreat at Penn Valley. Anybody know about Penn Valley and the deaf retreat there? We had two deaf children and a deaf grandchild. So we've been part of that for a long time, except now we aren't anymore because our family's grown up. Well, there's a family in... I'm trying to illustrate how great our community is, okay? And it is great. We have a great community. But if we have some flaws, like a brain tumor, how strong we are is not going to fix anything. Okay? You believe that? If you got a fatal flaw that's going to take your life, and we're a little too close to it. Well, these people were coming to visit, and my daughter-in-law had some nieces who were friends of theirs, which they met at Ephrata Bible School a couple years ago when I was teaching there. And these people flew in from Washington State, and they were going to get to our house at midnight, okay? We never saw these people before, didn't even know their names. It was going to be a mother and four children. And we left the door unlocked, and we went to bed. Sometime during the night, they came and walked in the door and went upstairs and went to bed. How many places in the world do you think that could happen? With how many communities in the world do you think that could happen? Do you understand what I'm saying? All we knew was these people were friends of friends, and we trusted them, and they trusted us. Would you do that anywhere in the world? Just go and drive in somebody's driveway and go in the door and go upstairs and go to sleep? Would you? Is this amazing or what? I mean, and the funny thing was they went up to Penn Valley, and they were coming to our home. Then they went to Ephrata Bible School to hear some singing last evening, and they were come to our home last night at midnight. And at midnight, our phone rang, and it's them. And I had left the door unlocked so they wouldn't have to disturb us, right? Well, they got a little, first dose, they got a little mixed up, okay? And they drove into our neighbor's driveway instead of our driveway. And they were trying to get in the neighbor's house. This is not a good thing. And so they called us and said, "We're trying to get in your house and the door's locked." So I ran out to the front door to open the door, and there was nobody in the driveway. And I looked across the street, looked across the road, and they're in the neighbor's driveway trying to get in the door. So a little funny stuff happens sometimes too, you know. But I was a little concerned because those, you know, the neighbor man was in Vietnam. He was a tunnel rat in Vietnam. If you don't know what that means, it's okay. But he told me once that he caused and saw a lot of death. So to be trying to get in that door at midnight might not have been a good plan. So I waved my hands at midnight, you know, I yelled over, "Oh, no, you're at the wrong house." So they got back in their vehicle, got to the right house. But I'm trying to make a point. Where are ever? I mean, most of you don't know me. Most of you never saw me before, right? You trust me? You don't have to answer that. Okay. There's no place in the world, there's no community in the world that works like this one. Is it worth preserving? Do you think so? Is it worth having a revival? Is it worth turning our hearts back to God? Is it? Is it? I trust so. We have something to offer that the world absolutely needs. But we are going to have to, I just see something I wrote on my paper that I forgot to tell you. Remember the story about young men talking after church and the deacons coming by? Remember that? Okay, that wasn't so long ago. I mean, it happened a long time ago, but I didn't tell you so very long ago. I made a decision. Somewhere along the way, we have to make some choices. I made a choice as a result of seeing that sort of thing happen. The reason I came up here is because I was going to write on the board, but I didn't anyway so far. The reason that I made some choices, very definite choices, and one of the choices that I made there was, I'm never going to grow up. I decided right then and there, I'm not going to grow up. Because I don't want to be like those guys. I don't want to be like those men. Those men who can walk past a group of boys and we can con them that easily? No. Do you want to be like that? You want to be easily conned, men? Do you? No. I mean, some of you are pretty sharp. I can tell by looking at you. Okay? I've been looking at students a long time. Okay? And a funny thing happened. So you just understand that my choice was, I'm not going to grow up. I'm going to get old. I'm going to hopefully get wiser. But I'm never going to become that adult who can be conned by, you know. Well, in the last months here, I was asked to speak to school teachers, Mennonite school teachers, at two places on two occasions. And so that was kind of fun. I sort of like doing that since I'm old now. And I guess they wanted to find out what I had to say. So the school where I taught for 10 years, the one school, and was an administrator there, I got to the place where they wanted to hear. They gave me 2 hours to talk to them. And so I was introduced by the administrator, who was one of my students way back when, and I looked out over the group, and most of them had been my students, so I've been replaced by a whole other generation. And they started telling stories about me that I didn't remember. And this administrator said he remembers going into Mr. Reed's class, and Mr. Reed handed out the tests, and he said, no talking. And he said, one boy talked, Mr. Reed went over, took his test, ripped it in half, threw it in the waste can. I forgot that I did that, but I was getting a wake-up call. Yeah. But when I got to the school, it needed some changes. And somebody had to stand alone. I remember the first time, I had no idea I was going to tell you this, and I got a couple minutes to go here yet. John, you'll have to do this if I get in overtime. Okay. I remember going into study hall, and the students weren't studying. And I said, we are going to have quiet study halls. I know many of you have probably been homeschooled, Christian schooled. This was a Christian school, Mennonite school. And you know what they did? They laughed at me. Quiet study halls? Who ever heard of anything like that? Well, it didn't happen that day, but we did have quiet study halls. Okay. So I guess maybe the accusations were founded. That I got there and decided that, you know, some things really need to change if we're going to have a school. Some things are going to have to change. And some of the young men coming back from chapel every morning, they'd run down the hall and they'd jump up and they'd take their fist and smack the fire alarm bell, boom, in a row, all the seniors, right? And then I was watching the younger students and I'm thinking, that's the model I want them to follow, right? That's a good thing here, probably. Well, I wasn't sure how to handle this, so I had to come up with a plan. And the plan I came up with was, I would leave chapel, you know, half a minute early, and I stood underneath the fire alarm bell. Then when the big boys came running down through, I'd say, morning, guys. Have a good day, guys. Good to see you guys. Good morning. They weren't slinking off the class. Sometimes you have to use fascist tactics to get your message across, you know. But I think it worked. And I was so blessed to see the young people there. My students are now running the school. How amazing is that? That's a revival. Do you know that? That's a revival. But somebody's got to stand alone somewhere. Somebody has to do what's right when it's not popular. Somebody's going to have to wear long trousers for gym class. And let them laugh, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you that you are bringing a revival. I thank you for your spirit that you said you will give to live in our spirit. For the heart that you have that will live in our heart. For the yoke that you said we can join you. I thank you and praise you. And ask that your name be honored. And in each of the hearts of the young people here this morning, I pray for wisdom, I pray for healing, I pray for guidance, that this week, as Rex said, may be a turning point in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.